So this morning we will be in Psalm 118, and we're kind of going through a series in the book of Psalms. We're kind of just picking some of the Psalms to go through, and one of the reasons I was excited to do this was because of this Psalm. I was doing a devotional in this Psalm. I don't remember, March or April, and I was just reading through it, and I just kind of went, like, I had that moment where, like, man, this is such a beautiful Psalm, and it got me just thinking about Psalms and how do you present it to the church. It's like, to do a series through it, there's 150 of them. It would take like 4 years to preach through the Psalms, and so I wasn't, as a new pastor, ready to commit to a four-year journey through Psalms. But I thought, you know what, we can highlight certain ones during some of the summers, and so that's what we did this summer. We're just kind of handpicking some of the Psalms, and this morning is Psalm 118, and buried in the middle of Psalm 118 is one of those verses that the very first time I heard it, it just kind of struck a chord with me. And some of you guys might remember this name. It's from Bible Fellowship way back in the 90s, but I was a brand new believer, and there was a guy named Ken Seasted up on stage who's now with the Lord, and Ken Seasted said, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And I thought, that's a cool dude, and that's a cooler verse. And then I've heard that verse used so many times as, like, worship sets start, that whole idea that today's the day the Lord has given you. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And then Forrest Frank took it, and this is the day that the Lord, and hopefully, he's kind of run with it. But what I want to do as we look at this verse this morning is look at what day. It's very true, and by the way, that is a great verse to kind of have as, like, a reset, as even like a prayer each morning to say, Lord, here's the day you've given me. I will rejoice and be glad in it. If the day is incredibly difficult, there's a peace to come back and say, this is the day the Lord has given me. I will rejoice in it. There's something beautiful about that verse, but when you recognize when the psalmist says it and what it's in relation to, the verse gets even more beautiful. The verse gets even more important. So we're going to unpack that this morning as we work our way through this whole chapter of Psalm 118. And as we do, that I'm just going to give you, if we were to break this message down into one word, it's literally just this. It's rejoice. The world is tough right now. I think since COVID, I guess I'd say. So that's a long time. It's embarrassing to ever say since COVID at this point. It's like 6 years ago. The world's been tough. And there's a lot of us that kind of walk through the world with, like, the sky is falling mentality pretty consistently. And my hope for us this morning is that this whole chapter is a reset for us on that. And we recognize that, man, God is good. Forever. His steadfast love is with us, and he is good, and he is in control, and he is reigning. And I hope that as we kind of go through this morning that we don't have to live in that, like, oh no, that instead we can be people of incredible joy and incredible hope. And the more we dive into this passage, the more I think that you guys will be like, yep, that's what's there, and it's good, and it's beautiful. As we go through it, and actually I'll read you this quote from William Barclay, which says, "There is no virtue in Christian life which is not made radiant with joy. There is no circumstance and no occasion which is not illuminated by joy. A joyless life is not a Christian life, for joy is the one constant recipe for Christian living." And you think of the hope that we have in Jesus, that hope heavenward, the hope of eternal life, the hope that every tear will be wiped from our eyes, the hope of being around the Lord's wedding feast table that we've spoken about so many times. When we think forward to the hope that we have, a joyless or broken life, it's just not really one that's actually an option for a person who's truly following Christ. And so, as we get into Psalm 118, I want to give us some kind of background information. And Psalm 118 is an interesting one because it is, sorry, this is a tease on it's too early for that. But Psalm 118, there are layers to this, like a good chocolate cake. There are layers to this psalm. And what can happen sometimes in Christianity, people like argue about these things. Like, oh, Psalm 118's not about this, it's about that. And what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see Psalm 118 is actually about three distinct things all at the same time. And it actually makes it, like, even more beautiful. And for our non-like cake lovers, it's like a skate deck, which are also made of layers, which makes it lightweight and also gives it pop. But let me tell you about the three layers that we need to see in Psalm 118. First of all, as we read through Psalm 118, it is historically about the book of Exodus. It's a look back. As you read this, you can go, oh yeah, this is about Exodus. In fact, it becomes one of the Hallel Psalms, which when they would celebrate Passover, they would sing this psalm on the final, this is the final song they would sing on Passover night as Passover was ending, the celebration of God rescuing the Israelites. They would sing this very psalm. And so it is 100%, Psalm 118 is a look back. And what's fun is you can read each verse and go, oh yeah, this goes back to the Exodus and the Passover story. And then you can also say, no, wait a minute. It's actually about King David's life. And you can 100% see the prophetic king of King David. You can see his life, what happened in his life, and you see everything that layer, that second layer. But then most importantly, it is a psalm that it finds its greatest meaning in Jesus. As does the Passover story, and as does David, they find their greatest meaning and their truest fulfillment, and the biggest truth comes when you see it from the perspective of Jesus. And so it's a really kind of beautiful chapter, and I'm going to put an image up on the screen. Would you go ahead and put the lights down for it? And I'm going to tell you about the image, and then I'll put it up. And this image is essentially, it's all of the, throughout the Bible, all of the times where the Bible is quoting itself, any time that it's like hyperlinking from one chapter to a previous chapter. Some of you guys may have seen this image shared online. Jordan Peterson, he did a talk on it, and it kind of blew up, and a lot of people are sharing it. But what we're going to be able to do is we're going to be able to see our exact chapter. This is it. These are all, it's kind of beautiful. It's all the hyperlinks, and so I'm going to stand back here and look back at it. Those are all the times that the Bible is quoting back to something else. And I share this image this morning because in Psalm 118, which this right here, this each of these lines are like a chapter that in the Bible, okay? And the longer the line is, the more that it's been referenced. So you can see this really long line, that's Psalm 119. We're Psalm 118, so there's actually another bold line right here next to it. So we're right here. One of the reasons, anybody know why Psalm 119 is so quoted? Anybody have a guess? Because it's so long. Look at you smart people, it's the longest book in the Bible. But Psalm 118, which is not super long, is right here, and it's quoted a bunch of times. But what happens in Psalm 118 is if you can come, you can literally start following these lines up and over, because Psalm 118, it goes back to Exodus, and it's going to be citing back, it's hyperlinking back to Exodus as we read this story. But then it's also going to speak forward. And so there's going to be, you can follow these little lines are now going, reaching forward, because all the way into from Psalm 118, you're going to get verses that are like the, you guys remember the verse with the stone that the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. That is quoted 5 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the Gospels, once in 1 Peter, and once in Acts. And those lines are surging forward. But just to take for a moment the beauty of the scriptures, that's just a mapping of all the hyperlinks, all the different times the Bible is quoting itself or referring forward or back, and it's just a beautiful picture. And you start to realize, like, people say, oh, so you just teach through one Bible, huh? Like, you just teach through one book, that's your whole job. And it is so deep and it is so rich. And you look at an image like this and it's like, man, look what God has done. Look at the Word of God that we have in our hands. And so we'll be looking at 118 today, and this image is all over that book. You know, we could draw those lines right out of this chapter. I got fast facts. You guys are probably like, just read the Bible now. We'll get there. I want to give you some fast facts on Psalm 118. You know, kind of got to tease this out a little bit longer before we actually let you read it. Psalm 118 is the last of the Hallel Psalms. That's what I was just mentioning. These are the Passover Psalms that were sung in celebration of God rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. 118 is the final one. Because of that, most people, this is really cool and very interesting to think about, most people believe that have studied this, believe that this is one of the last songs that we could know that Jesus sung. That the disciples would have sung this at Passover together in the upper room, and that before Jesus goes to the cross, He would have sang this song, which prophetically is going to be, verse 27 is going to talk about the sacrifice being bound to the horns of the altar. And there's going to be, Jesus would have sung this about himself, knowing that he was going to be bound to the cross and that he would take on those deaths and that he would become the cornerstone. He would have sung this song in remembrance to God rescuing them, but also with what he was about to do. And so it's just kind of a cool picture to think about Jesus singing this very psalm. It was also, for what it's worth, this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. I guess he had it in his office, and I thought this was interesting. He called it his very own psalm. That he's like, that psalm is mine. I thought that is really kind of cool. Do you have a psalm that's yours? I think that would be an awesome thing to find. Number four, it's a messianic psalm. It's very similar to last week where we looked at Psalm 2. There was all these prophecies forward. There was 1,000 years before Jesus, and there was this description of the nations rising against him, but Jesus conquering and becoming the Savior. In the same way, this is a messianic psalm. It's prophetic. It's looking forward to what Jesus did before he had done it. And number five, it is one of the most quoted and alluded to psalms in the New Testament. It is just behind Psalm 2, as we talked about last week. And I think it maybe kind of depends how you measure it. Like, are you talking number of times it's quoted or number of verses, percentage of verses within the... Anyways, you stat people understand. The others are like, what? Of the New Testament, the stone the builders rejected that I mentioned is 5 times. And we're going to get into that at the end. And there's another one that's, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is what is read about Jesus, where said about Jesus when he is entering on Palm Sunday. And so this is what the crowd declares. And so that you will read that in verse 26, that procession of this is he who comes in the name of the Lord, declaring of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem to save the people. They make this declaration of him, which is prophetic from Psalm 118, 26. And then in 27, we see that he's bound. And so those are some kind of just fast facts about Psalm 118, and the overarching principle that I want to give us this morning is just this declaration to say, you know, we are, whether it's the richness of scriptures, the beauty of knowing Jesus personally, the ability to have each other as a body of believers, to have psalms like this to sing, like, we are very, very blessed. And our future is in his hand. And so we can overwhelmingly rejoice. We can say, this is the day the Lord has created. Let us rejoice in it and be glad. I'm going to pray and we'll get into the outline. Lord, would you just speak through Psalm 118 this morning? Would you help us to be people who rejoice? When people are near us, would they be in awe as we are people of hope? Who have radiating hope coming off of them, because we know our future. We know your goodness. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read the first 4 verses together in Psalm 118. If you don't have a Bible, you can open it on your phone. You can grab one out of the seat pocket nearby, but you're going to need to have it opened with you the whole time. You're going to want Psalm 118 open, and here we go. It says this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. For those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. I love it. And that is exactly, as some began to call back, that is exactly how this would have gone in the early probably singing or readings of this, is that they would have given these declarations, let those who fear the Lord, and then they would shout back, his love endures forever. The psalmist works his way through this, and let all of Israel say that. And then he's saying, let the house of Aaron, were the priests. It's saying, the leaders who lead us before the Lord, may they declare that. The love of God, it endures forever. And then to finally say, let everyone who fears the Lord say, his love endures forever. After reading this back when I was looking at Psalm 118, I kind of had like a this is a really sweet like morning devotional time. And I just thought, man, the Lord is so good. And a few days later, we have our Rise as our water polo club. Chris has been coaching up the swimmers and that. It's been really fun. But we had a day where I showed them this verse, and then I said, I want you guys to share with the team something that's the way the Lord has blessed you. It could be through our club. It could be through your own life. And then the whole team would just say back, His love endures forever. And so one by one, the kids just said these different things, and it was kind of cheesy and fun. And now I'm going to make you guys, no, I'm not going to make you guys do it. But it was really sweet because they would say this thing about the friends that they had found at Arise or these different things, and then we'd say, His love endures forever. And when you take a moment to step back and look at what God has done for you, it's pretty overwhelming. The blessings and the faithfulness that He's given to CBC, His love endures forever. That each one of you, those of you guys who are in Christ, that you have met the Lord and that you have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, His love endures forever. It's just beautiful. If you were invited here this morning and you don't know Him yet, it's a huge blessing to know the Lord. His love endures forever. Some of you might have, if you're reading your Bible, it might say His mercy endures forever. Or you might say His kindness endures forever. You might be asking, well, what's the deal with that? And the deal is this. The word does not translate perfectly into English. It's hesed in the Hebrew. I'm going to read this from the Strong's Concordance, the description of this word. It's kind of a beautiful word, but it says this. Hesed saturates the Hebrew scriptures as the hallmark of God's covenant character and the standard for the covenantal response among His people. Frequently rendered in the Berean Standard Bible as loving devotion, it combines steadfast loyalty, mercy, kindness, relational faithfulness. Of its approximately 247 occurrences, over half lie in the Psalms, yet it shapes every major section in the Old Testament, from the Torah to the post-exilic books. Sometimes we talk about the Old Testament like the Old Testament's the law, and the New Testament is love and relationship. Well, don't miss it, because the Old Testament, it's dripping from the Old Testament too. Is the law is dripping in the New Testament, the law is dripping in the Old Testament. But His relational, loving kindness, pursuit for His people is an overwhelming attribute of God that has been who He is always. And it is who He will always be. So that's where this text starts. I'm going to read it again because it's so beautiful. Give thanks. And if you want it, call back, His love endures forever. That's wonderful. If that's too cheesy for you, then just laugh at me. Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. There's, as we move forward, we're going to kind of see a transition. Because all of that was this description of when times are good, the victory of the Lord, that this reminder of His love. But that's not always how life is. Some of you may have walked in this morning and you're carrying heavy burdens. There might be a diagnosis of a friend or a family. There might be a diagnosis for you. Finances might be difficult. Work might be difficult, where you're just feeling like, no, I just feel pressure and I don't feel that overwhelming love that you're describing. I don't feel like life is kind of rosy, like the picture you're painting. Well, please know that this is not a simplistic psalm. This is a complex psalm that walks through all the phases of life. And so the second thing I want to say is simply rejoice in anguish, because He is with you. And so starting at verse 5, it says this, "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust princes. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down." I love that picture of this description of even in our anguish, there is a reason that we can still say His love endures forever. I've shared this a couple times, but when Annie's dad had cancer, and I was praying every morning, "Lord, heal him." And I wanted him to be healed. And over again, I kept coming back to verses, not necessarily here, but all throughout the scriptures. And God never said, I'm going to heal him. But over and over again was this promise that, Trevor, I will be with you in this suffering. So when I read a text like this, forever, I'm forever changed. That every time I read a text like this, I remember that season of life where I sat often with tears in my eyes over my scriptures asking God for something, and he said, I will be with you. I can't emphasize it enough. When we think of this moment of rejoice, even in anguish, why? Because he is with us. That promise in scripture. And the closer you walk with Jesus, the longer you have the Holy Spirit, the more you can walk through this life. And when I talk about like the sky is falling Christians, the sky can be falling, but if the Lord is with you, he's beyond all this. His hope is beyond all this. The life extends beyond all this. This is all his creation. If he's with you, then even in your mourning, even in your sadness, even in your hurting, there is incredible rejoicing. And so we then continue to move forward. Actually, let me give you a couple beautiful quotes. Sam Storms first says this, joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering. It is the presence of God. The presence of God, whether you're in suffering or whether you are out of suffering, the presence of God is the joy. The second one is from Charles Spurgeon, and it says, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. My college water polo coach got cancer, and the weirdest thing, I share this all the time, but he said to me that I thank God for the cancer, because it revealed to him, it forced him to live in every day, to thrive in every moment, to chase God in each moment. It forced him to live with an awareness of the life that he had. And he said to me, I wish everybody could have what I have now because of my cancer. He's kissing the wave that's casting him upon the rock of ages. And so it's not a shallow give thanks to the Lord, he's good, and bury our heads in the sand as if this world isn't hard. It's deep. The third part, then, to kind of build on this, we can rejoice in anguish because he's with you, and we can rejoice in anguish because he is our strength. Verses 10 through 18 says, all the nations surrounded me. It should sound very similar to Psalm 2. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but has not given me over to death. As we unpack those verses a bit and think through this, I want to go back to where we started with that call or that idea that this psalm can and should be seen both in all three layers, right? And so it should first be seen as it was written, it was a historic look back to the Exodus story. So it talks about the nations surrounding them and pressing into them. It's describing as Pharaoh's army is pushing up against the Israelites as they're pinned against the Red Sea. And as they're driven into this spot, as they're pushed in, and they see no way, they see no gate, they see no help, the anguish is there, the pressure is there. And so when we read this psalm, we should picture the Exodus story. We should picture the Israelites looking at a sea, looking at an army that's coming to destroy them, having no way to defend themselves, and calling out to the Lord, and God's just saying, I'm with you. But when we begin to then say his strong right hand, which I know I have to say this for you guys, for you non-athletes, like The right hand's a big deal, okay? Like, you do not want you do not want to have somebody throw, like, shooting the game-winning shot with their offhand, okay? And as a water polo coach, I'm like, oh, God's right-handed? Interesting. My coffee mug with Jesus on it shows him as a lefty, but that's just a different story. But this idea with the right hand, what's it? Why say right hand? Because you know what? God, I'm sure, is completely capable with both hands. And the reality, though, it's to say it is the skilled. He's offering you his greatest skill. He's offering you his greatest power. He's offering you his greatest way. Like, he's not like, well, maybe I'll help you a bit. It's like, no, in his overwhelming, in his best. And if you think of it from the Israelites, what is that strong hand? When they walk through and the seas are parted, it is the hands of God that are holding back that water so that they can pass through. If you go to David, as he was being pursued by Saul and he's hiding in caves, it is the hand of God, it is the right hand of God that is protecting David and making sure that he will survive so that he can become king of Israel. And as we get to Jesus, and as all the different countries of the world would have come during Passover to celebrate. So when Jesus is going to the cross, during the triumphal entry and those different things that we've mentioned, there would have been people from around the world there. So in the description of the text, it talks about people from around the world coming and pressing in on him. That is exactly a picture of Jesus going to the cross. And the condemnation of the world upon him, the condemnation, the wrath of God also pressing down on him. And then he's crucified, and then he is risen from the dead. And the reality is, it was not the disciples who rose him. It was not Jesus who rose himself. It was not an ointment. It was the strong hand of God that rose Jesus from the dead. When we talk about this verse, when we think our way through this, the layers of this passage, we rejoice even in anguish because God is our strength. We rejoice even in our anguish because God is with us. And each of those layers make it even more rich to understand and see what God is doing through this psalm. The next piece that I want to give us is we rejoice because he's made a way for life. It says this, the Lord, starting at 18, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as we look through this passage and this description, there's a word that started to pop up that if you have your Bible there, I would love for you to underline it the same way. Hopefully you underlined right hand and the strength of God, but I would love for you to underline the word gates. Verse 19, verse 20, it says, open for me the gates. What are these gates that we're speaking of? So this gate represents several things again. If we go back to the Exodus story, and they're pinned against the Red Sea, and then God parts the sea, and they pass through the waters, that becomes the gate. The entryway for salvation, they have to pass through the waters, which, by the way, as we've talked about multiple times, if you're new to faith and you're ready for baptism, please let us know. But when you go down into the water, that is symbolic of this moment, that the Red Sea is parted, the gate is open so that you can pass through and be saved. The gates, as the waters open up and the people pass through, that's the gate, that's the opening. In the same way, when Jesus is entering Jerusalem and the gates are opened to him. In John, Jesus has his seven I am statements. And one of the I am statements that Jesus gives, he says that he is the gate. I want to read it to you from John 10, starting at verse 7. It says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus, when he's describing himself to his people, says, I am the gate. Jesus is the way to heaven. When we get baptized, it's a picture of the fact that we have entered through the gate of Jesus. The waters have parted. The waters part as you go in. They come collapsing around you, and you're lifted up to live in Christ. Jesus says that he is the gate, and we can rejoice in any situation because the gates of eternal life have been opened to every single person who hopes in Jesus. This will never be the end. This, if for every person who's in Christ, this is the beginning of your story. The whole world, we think about this so much with like, you know, we look at the number of days we have, and it's here and it's gone and it's fleeting. And it can become wearisome. I love my kids. I hate that they're growing up. I don't want them to grow up and move out. I love this stage of life. I love being a dad. It's so fun. I don't want them to, and they need to, and that I'm going to support you guys when you do. Well, not financially. Get going. But where was I? Dang it. The fleetingness of life. But there's this reality that, like, we can look at this life and go, oh, man, I only have this much. But the reality is this is just the beginning for those who are in Jesus Christ. The gates of life have been opened up to you if you're in Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. So as we look at this passage and you go, well, why can I sing his love endures forever? Why in a world that is filled with death and disease and division can I rejoice and declare his love endures forever? And why can I stand up here and say to us, as Christians, we don't leave as people who the sky's fallen in on. We live as people who say, man, his love endures forever. Today's the day. No matter what happens today, today's the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Bring it on, Satan. No, maybe that's scary, but God's got me. This is the day the Lord's made. I will rejoice and be glad in it because Jesus has made a way. The gates to the city were open to him. When he had gone down into the tomb, the gates of the tomb were opened. The gates of heaven are now open to those who would hope in him. And that's your future and that's my future. And so, as we get to Psalm, the end of the Psalm here, verse 24, I'll kind of focus in there and just say, rejoice because this is the day. When we talk about this, when we think about this, what is the day? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day when the world rejected Jesus and he went to the cross. And on the cross, he beat sin, he beat death, he overcame Satan. He's victorious. As he dies on that cross. And so the text says, this is the day the Lord created. The day that the world would reject him, but that he would become victorious. In the fullness of this verse, it comes in that context. It comes in the context of Jesus being rejected by the world, killed. Verse 27, I want to read up to verse 27. It says this, the Lord God, well, let me read 26 first, because it's giving us the prophecy of the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, similar to last week. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, for the house of the Lord we bless you. And that happened. That declaration was made for Jesus. It's almost crazy the way the psalm is able to capture these two things, because it doesn't even make sense that the people on Palm Sunday, that they receive Christ and say, you know, thank you, Lord, that I'll read 26 just to say it exactly as it says in 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So on Sunday, they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is Jesus. Blessed is he who comes. That's the declaration on Sunday. But by Good Friday, he's rejected and he's going to the cross. And then we get to verse 27 and it says, the Lord is God and he has made his light shine on us with bows in his hand, joining the feastal procession up to the horns of the altar. Most translations put this, and the word is most closely translated to say bind. Blessed is he, the joint, it would say, with bows in his hands, bound up to the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar were these horns. We've actually talked about them this year, but the horns that come off each corner of the altar. and it was the description of an animal being bound down to that altar, just the way that we have Jesus being bound to the cross to make that sacrifice for us. This is the day that the Lord has created. We can rejoice and be glad in it. It's heavy. It's not, yes, you can use that verse on your wedding day. I give you permission. That's part of it. But it's not just on those blessed days. Because in the most blessed day, and the greatest fulfillment of this verse, is the declaration of what Jesus did for us on that cross. And that he would then rise so that we could have life. So we're going to prepare to take communion. And as we do, I want to invite each of us to take some time to reflect upon what the Lord has done for you. Take some time to pray about, are you living a life of rejoicing in him? Or are we maybe hung up on the things of this world or the temptations of this world in which our moods are up and down because they're attached to these hopes that are fleeting? It also is a chance for us just to check in with the Lord with any sins that we are maybe carrying that we can give back to him this morning. But beyond all that, or as much of it's about all those things, it's about remembering exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And for the last 2 weeks, we've gotten to look at these texts that prophesied it so long ago, that gave this picture from way back about what Jesus would do, and then it being fulfilled on the cross. And the Passover story, it happened so that we could have a better picture of what Jesus was doing on the cross. David was king so that we could have a better picture of a true King Jesus. And so we have this ability to recognize that God had made this saving plan for you and for me from the very beginning. That this was prophesied and planned, and that God was never out of control. He knew exactly what he was doing. And when you hold a scripture like Psalm 118, it's just connected all over the scriptures. You hold God's word, you can rejoice. He has died on the cross so that you can live. You can rejoice. Suffering and sin are crushed. You can rejoice. Let's be people of rejoicing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, right now we remember what your Son has done. We're just overwhelmed by the beauty. From the book of Genesis, we see the beginnings of that prophecy, those promises that you would crush the head of Satan. And then here in the middle of the Bible and Psalms, we see these promises about your Son that would come to save us. And Lord, we thank you that we get to live on the backside of this work, Lord, and we can see what you've done, and we are overwhelmed, and we rejoice and take gladness in it. Lord, help us to be people of rejoicing. Help us to be people of gladness. And right now, Lord, we want to confess our sins to you, all our shortcomings. We want to trust fully in you. So, Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, that his body was broken on the cross, and that his blood was shed to cover our sins. And, Lord, this morning, afresh, we hope in you. And if, as I'm sharing this morning, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you're just thinking, man, I want that, I just want you to know the gates of heaven are flung wide open to those who would place their hope fully in Jesus. You can do that right now by just saying, Lord, I want to trust in you. I want to follow you. Just say these things back to him in your heart. Lord, forgive me for sinning against you. Lord, from this day forward, help me to live life your way. Thank you for what your Son did on the cross. I want to start following you now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer and you want to let us know, you can do that on a Connect card and just drop it in that box on your way out, or give it to me, or you can give it to whoever's working the info center across the way. And then communion is available. And anytime during the next two songs, when you're ready, you can come up and take communion. There'll be a little bit of time right now just for reflection and thought and remembering what the Lord has done for us. And then when you're ready, you can come forward. I'm going to read two really long verses. The first one is Philippians 4:4, and it says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And the second one is, this is the day, in the voice, I wish I could do it in the voice of Ken Seasted. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So as we go out, we know now fully what that verse means, and what it means for today, and what it meant on that special day when we were rescued and freed. So thanks for being here to worship with us this morning, and we can't wait to see you guys next week.